Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. Here's your host, Dr. B. Richard Ferguson.
James says Elijah was a man just like us, nothing special. But if that's the case, what was it that made his prayers so powerful?
Having a powerful prayer life does not require you to be powerful. Please understand this. James is not making the point that we are like Elijah. It's not what he's saying. He's not saying we're like Elijah. He's not saying, look, don't sell yourself short. You're just as powerful as Elijah. No, it's the other way around. He's not saying we're like Elijah. He's saying Elijah was like us. He's saying don't overestimate Elijah. He had the same problems with prayer that you have. Nevertheless, God still responded to his prayers in mighty, awesome ways. The point isn't that we can aspire to the same level of greatness of Elijah that he achieved. It's that God has shown that he's able and willing to do some awesome, great, powerful, mighty things through someone as weak and frail and messed up as us. The power of prayer comes from God, not from us. It comes from God. Prayer is weakness leaning on omnipotence. That's what it is. That's why it's powerful and effective, because it's weakness leaning on omnipotence. Weakness is not a problem for me. I've got that. I'm as weak as they come, and that's my middle name. So why doesn't God answer my prayers? Because I'm not getting the results that Elijah got. There must have been something else. There must have been something about the way that Elijah prayed in his weakness. I mean, he didn't have any superhuman strength or special religious power, and yet something about the way that he prayed moved God to be especially responsive to his prayers. And that's exactly right. That's the point that James is making. What he's doing in this passage is he's calling us to imitate that kind of praying as weak people. So what is it exactly that about Elijah's praying that James wants us to imitate? And so that we can become powerful and effective in our prayers. What are the ingredients for powerful and effective prayer when you're weak and distracted and subject to discouragement and loneliness and everything else? And you find it difficult. I think there's three that James gives us. Three that we can learn from this passage about the power, how to have powerful prayer. The first one we've already saw in verse 16, and that's righteousness. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So that's the first one. The more we walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more powerful our prayers become. Disobedience and unrighteousness sap the power out of prayer. So we've seen that. We've already talked about that. The second ingredient for powerful prayer is at the beginning of verse 17, and it's earnestness. Elijah was a man just like us. And look at this. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain. So that's the way that James describes his prayer, earnestly. Literally, it's in the Greek it says he prayed with prayer, which is a Hebraism. That's a Greek figure or a Jewish figure of speech that they use to intensify something. He just really, really prayed is the idea. The Puritans used to say, pray until you pray. You understand what that means? I mean, how long should you continue in prayer? Keep going until you've prayed. Until you know you've prayed. You know you've done business with God. When you start to pray, it takes a little time to get past the shallowness and empty stock phrases that start to come out of our mouths, right? We just start rattling off our words and it takes some time to get past that kind of formalism and really connect with the living God. Right? Keep on praying until you've gotten past just saying prayers and you've actually had an experience of real communion with the Lord to the point where your will attaches to His will so that your prayers can become the vehicle for His will to be carried out. Elijah knew for sure that God was going to bring rain. God revealed that to him. He knew it was going to happen. And yet he prayed. He prayed again and again and again. And he didn't stop until he saw that cloud in the sky. He would not stop. He's like George Mueller. He's like, just keep praying until you get it, until you get the answer. Even though God had made it clear that rain was going to come, he prayed six times and it didn't come till that seventh time. God was going to do it, but he's only going to do it through intensive, earnest, ongoing prayer. Not just any prayer. It had to be extended, impassioned prayer. So often when we pray, we're just speaking words. We're just rattling off words. Nothing's really coming out of the depth of our soul up to God. And nothing's coming out of the soul at all. It's just words. But when you linger and you just keep focusing on God, eventually come to the point of awareness of His presence right there with you. And you come to a point of delighting in Him and resting in His love and cherishing His will. Oh, I love Your will, God. I love what You love. And getting worked up about something that really matters. Pray until you've prayed. Stay on your knees until you know that you've done business with God. Now, do we always have to pray that way? No. Short prayers have their place too. We see in Scripture that there are one-sentence prayers. That's good. Those kinds of prayers are appropriate and important and good. But they shouldn't be the only way we pray. That can't be all there is to our prayer life. Those kinds of prayers are appropriate, but sometimes your spouse or your best friend, whoever's closest to you, sometimes they speak to you with just one sentence and then walk off, right? That's fine. But if that's the only kind of communication you ever have with them, something's wrong. That's not a very deep relationship. God's pleased with that moment-by-moment talking and one-sentence stuff and one-word prayers and all. He's pleased with that. But very often, when God wants to do something big, He wants to do something really special, some mighty, mighty work through one of His servants, it typically doesn't come through a quick one-sentence prayer. It happens when they follow, like Daniel's example, and they set an appointment with God and they keep it. And they stay on their knees. D.A. Carson says, too many of us in our prayers are like little kids doorbell ditching. You know what doorbell ditching is? You ring the doorbell and then the kid runs off before anybody comes to the door. That's the way our prayers are. We like start praying and boom, we're gone before we've even made any connection with God. Carve out a chunk of time. Stay there until you've communed with the living God. Now, some of you are really busy. But I'll tell you, none of you are too busy to stop for gas when your car's out of gas. Right? If you are, your car will stop for you eventually. I know that from experience. It'll just stop running. Your heart will do the same thing. The more you drive, the busier you are, the more you're driving your car around town, the more often you have to stop for gas, right? If you're too busy to pray, you're too busy to have supernatural power in your life. You're too busy to draw near to God. You're too busy. And what are you in such a hurry to do that's so important? That's more important than communing with God. One thing that's really helped me in recent weeks in my prayer life is realizing that Scripture just teaches that prayer's hard. Prayer's hard. It's just hard. It's not hard. See, this is what encouraged me. It's not hard because I'm doing it wrong. It's just hard. It's hard because it's hard. And it might not sound encouraging to you. It encouraged me. It was helpful to me because it helps my mentality going in. It gives me the right mentality going in. If something's supposed to be easy and I start doing it and it turns out to be hard, I'll probably just quit. But if something needs to be done, I know going in that it's going to be really hard, but it needs to, then I tell myself, I can prepare myself. All right, Daryl, you got to be a man. Just roll up your sleeves. Just get this done. And I got the right mentality. I mean, if you wake up in the middle of the night, your pipes freeze and burst, and there's water gushing everywhere, and it's a huge mess in the middle of the night, and snow outside, and everything, you don't sit there and debate about whether you feel like taking care of it, right? You just, if you're a kid, you might, but if you're an adult, you're a grown man, you just find the strength somewhere, and you just do it. See, we do that with big, difficult tasks that We know need doing if we have the right mentality. A big landscaping task or cleaning your garage or you know, something else that's hard. Painting, you know, your house, painting a room, whatever. Something that's going to be really hard. You know it's going to be hard. You know it's going to take a lot of time. And you just plan for that and you just do it. Because it's important enough and it's urgent enough and it's rewarding enough to where you just muster the strength and dive in and get it done. When I stopped thinking of prayer as something that's supposed to be easy and started thinking of it in this category, that helped me. It just helped me prepare. Colossians 4:12 says, Epaphras is always wrestling in prayer for you. That's wrestling. You don't wrestle in one sentence, right? Wrestling, other versions translate that word struggling, contending, laboring and earnestly. The Greek word is agonizomai. We get our word agonize from it. It's used to describe what Olympic athletes do when they're trying to compete and they're trying to win. That's what he was doing in prayer. What does that look like? That's earnest prayer. J.I. Packer comments on that term, and he says, from these and other considerations, it's clear that true praying is a strenuous spiritual exercise which demands the utmost mental discipline and concentration. Prayer's hard. You just read the accounts of Jesus' prayers, Paul's prayers, and you find right away, prayer's not just some just pleasant, dreamy state of mind or some easy thing. It's hard labor. You read the biographies, journals, prayer journals of great men and women in history, you'll see this again and again. They pour themselves out in prayer. Like J.H. Jowett said, all vital praying makes a drain on a man's vitality. It's draining. You know, many times a prayer can be refreshing, right? You come out refreshed at the end, but there are other times when prayer is an ordeal, and you come out the other end exhausted. If you're wrestling, you finish wrestling, you're exhausted. When you see Jesus perform his mightiest works, I mean, raising the dead, stilling the storm, doing all this stuff, there's no record of the slightest bit of strain or physical exertion. It was a piece of cake, all that stuff. He just did it effortlessly. But you do see strain in his prayers in Hebrews 5:7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. There was exertion. It was harder for Jesus to pray than to still the storm. You might remember a couple of weeks ago when I told the story of John Piper's dad. Remember when he prayed all night that God would save some people in the next message that he preached. He prayed till 2 a.m. and then 2 a.m. he had this assurance that God was going to do it. And John asked his dad, Dad, why don't you pray like that all the time? And he said, if I did, I'd be dead. I think this is what he's talking about. He's wrestling in prayer. You can't just do that every day. When James says that Elijah prayed earnestly, how did James know that? I mean, it could be the Holy Spirit just revealed it to James, but it's possible that James picked it up from what's recorded in 1 Kings 18 about Elijah's posture in prayer. I mean, this is a devastating drought. It hasn't rained for 3.5 years. And then in 1 Kings 18:41, and Elijah said to Ahab, go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain. Okay, that's pretty bold, right? It's been 3.5 years. Not even dew for 3.5 years. You got to be pretty sure that after that, you go before the king and you just make this absolute statement. Get ready, rain is coming. Saying that to Ahab, an enemy who would love nothing more than to totally discredit you as a prophet. Elijah, he was sure. He knew for a fact God was going to end this drought. God made that clear to him, but look what happens next. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. I think that's significant. He goes on to pray 7 times for it to rain. And his posture, I mean, he's all alone. So this isn't for show. This is just how he feels. This is just an expression of what's in his heart. He's got his face. He's on the ground. He's got his face between his knees. I mean, when is the last time your prayers became so impassioned and so earnest that by the time you're done, you get your face between your knees?
You can't put forth the utmost effort with impassioned prayer about everything. It wouldn't be possible to pray this way every day. But give some thought to whether some of the things you're praying for do call for some more intensive prayer than you've been giving them. What is the most important thing you've been asking God for? Ask Him to light a fire in your heart to make you more serious in your prayers for that thing. O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My body longs for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for You, O God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Those words of desperation aren't as true for me as they should be, Lord. I should have far more intense thirst for You than I do. Father, give me a greater and greater vision of the goodness of Your presence and my need for it, so that I'll be able to honestly say with the psalmist that I am desperate for You, and I'll pray accordingly.
Thank you for listening. If you found today's episode edifying, why not share it with a friend? This season of the Food for Your Soul podcast features excerpts from our sermon series on the book of James. 50 expository sermons covering every verse. You can find those and hundreds of other sermons for free download on drichardferguson.com. And if you like listening on your phone, get our free mobile app. Install the Church One app from the Play Store and select Food for Your Soul. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.